Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Great to have you listening to the program today. It's a beautiful sunny day and setting up for a beautiful weekend as well across the Midwest. So finally feeling like summer, yet it is August 1st. So it has taken a while to get here. Ryan and I were just chatting and he reminded me that today is August 1st, which is the 7th anniversary of the 35W bridge collapse here in Minneapolis.
Unbelievable.
It is unbelievable that it's been that long, and we were kind of reminiscing. I, at that time, worked for Care 11, so it's one of those tragedies that, as a weather person, you kind of just sit back and say, what can I do? And that is, the answer is usually nothing. Just be ready is kind of what I'm told. So then you get a front row seat watching everything come in, and you just are paralyzed by sitting and watching all of the footage that's coming in and listening to the victims. And I just remember so many of those vivid video clips and what the photographers went through in order to get those stories from the first responders, from the survivors, from families, and how amazing that whole experience was. And Ryan, your experience I thought was even more unique. You had just crossed the bridge.
I was an intern with the twins. That summer, I was actually an intern for our radio station here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And so attending the Twins games was part of that role. And I remember entering the Metrodome, of course, our beloved Metrodome, and going into the press box. And the first thing I noticed that was odd, Joe, was that most of the TVs were on sports channels just about every time. Different ones, you know, ESPN, sure. Fox Sports, the game broadcast. And that night, August 1st, 2007, all of the TVs were on the same broadcast, and it was that image, just like you talked about, that looked almost like a scene from a war, maybe, mm-hmm. or just rubble in a fallen bridge. And I remember asking one of the reporters, and I can't remember who it was, asking them, where is that? And they said, that's I-35W. You mean just blocks away from here? Mm. And I remembered when the broadcast continued, they said the precise time it fell was 6:05, August 1st, 2007. And for some reason, I'm not good with numbers. I don't remember times most of the time. But for some reason, I remember looking up and seeing what time it was as I crossed I-35W that night, because I lived in Roseville getting downtown, and it was 6:03 p.m.
So minutes before. And for those of you who don't know, the Metrodome is literally 60 seconds away from the 35W bridge
that we're
speaking of. And so it is just... like our other producer said, I have chills listening to that story. And it was just one of those awful tragedies. And yet we saw some beautiful stories come out of that as well as the way the city responded.
Yes.
Again, those first responders. I mean, we just have an amazing law enforcement and those who responded to the medical needs of the people. And then what happened afterward, which was the city really coming together and building that bridge. Lots has happened since then, of course.
Yeah, it was so fast. I mean, they built their placement bridge so quickly. And just like you say, I remember the solidarity of the city and this great challenge. And the other thing that I took away was really, you know, God is in control. Mm-hmm. And even in the darkest moments, God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 kept coming to me. I remember, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And it was a remarkable experience.
Absolutely. 13 lives were lost that day. 145 people were injured when that bridge collapsed over the Mississippi River. And for those of you who are thinking kindly of those who had lost their lives, if you can, it looks like there is a moment of silence at 6:05 today. And so please just say a prayer for all of those who were affected by this tragedy, either mm-hmm. by a loss of life or family members who, of course, knew someone or those who were just on the bridge or even those of us who are just remembering what we were doing on that day. Just 6:05, a moment of silence for all those people. Well, we are getting closer, of course, to fall, and that means closer and closer to school as well. Last week, I had the privilege of speaking with Jay Bujaszewski about his book, How to Stay Christian in College, and it was great to hear some really practical tips on how to get your new students connected, or how they should get connected to a faith group, to a church, and to their own personal devotional life as they start college. So really great tips. If you missed that and you have a child who's entering college this fall, I would highly suggest you just head online to myfaithradio.com. You can click on Connecting Faith and get a copy of that podcast. You can listen anytime, as well as podcasts of all of our shows here on My Faith Radio. So take a look at that. Today, we're going to jump back to high school. We're going to talk about high school, junior high, good times. Right, Ryan?
Well, junior high was kind of good, but high school was a little rough.
I remember watching that movie Freaky Friday and just thinking, if I ever had to go back to high school and junior high, I would be very, very sad.
I would have thought that you were pretty. I would have thought you maybe had a better experience in junior high school.
You know what, Ryan?
There
were great days, and I had some great experiences. But reading this book by this beloved author, I'm going to introduce in just a minute, she nailed it on the head when she talked about the wide range of emotions and insecurity and fear that just grips a teenage girl. And so, even though there are great experiences from high school, when you start worrying and feeling anxious about what people think and what they're going to say and what are the expectations people have of me and the expectations I have of myself, it's just this world of emotions that is never ending and unstoppable. Like you're on this train wreck and can't get off. So that's the part that is challenging to being a teenage girl. And I'm guessing that that part has not changed, even though the concerns and the questions and the experiences may be different. Those emotional ups and downs probably haven't changed. So I'm going to introduce you to our guest when we come back from our break, and we're going to talk about A Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries, 6 Steps to Helping Teens Cope with Stress and Untangle Mixed Up Emotions. See, it just sounds like a brilliant topic for anyone who's in high school or junior high coming up this fall. So we'll chat with Allison Botke coming up in just a minute. Perfection is my enemy, and on my own I'm so clumsy, but on your shoulders I can see I'm free to be me. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. Free to be me. Sometimes I feel like that is difficult to do, and if you are a young woman who's in junior or senior high or even heading off to college, you may feel that way as well. And yet if you're a parent, perhaps you're feeling like your teenagers are being a little bit too free to be themselves. So it's always difficult to navigate those stressful years when peer pressure, cultural expectations, and emotions kind of tend to rule the house. No one knows that better than our guest for today. So let me introduce you to her. Allison Botke is the award-winning author of the acclaimed Setting Boundaries series, which includes Setting Boundaries with Your Adult Children, Setting Boundaries with Your Aging Parents, Setting Boundaries with Difficult People, Setting Boundaries with Food, Setting Boundaries for Women, and what we're going to talk about today is The Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries. She's the founder of the Sanity Support Group and is the founder and general editor of more than a dozen volumes in the popular God Allows U-Turns anthology. Allison's written on or edited more than 30 nonfiction and fiction books and is a frequent guest on national radio and TV programs. Welcome, Allison.
Thank you, Joe. I got tired listening to that. My goodness. what have I been doing all
these
years?
It's all true. It's all true. I didn't make a bit of it up.
I'm one of the most boundary-challenged human beings I know. So it's I listen to that and I think, Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping me process this.
Well, we all need them. And so it's such a great reminder to know that if we set up those boundaries correctly, it's going to help us from getting hurt in the long run. I mean, it reminds me of guardrails on the highway. If they aren't there, then you can go over the bridge so easily. And if they are there, the worst you're going to get is a bumped up fender.
Exactly. And we tend to look at that, you know, look at boundaries when there is a real issue, when we're in trouble, when we're getting ready to go over that curve or that edge. And, you know, if we don't have to wait till the crisis happens, if we can be aware of it before, it makes things a little easier. Not necessarily, you know, all the time, because God, you know, bad things are going to happen in life. But if we're prepared, it's a little easier to take sometimes. And
so you've written this book on a young woman's guide to setting boundaries. What inspired you to write this series, part of the series, for young women specifically?
Oh, Joe, you know, the choices I made as a teenager changed the course of my adult life. And sadly, many of those choices were not very smart. And, you know, I never seemed to learn from my mistakes. You know, I had feelings of unworthiness and just a lack of identity. A lot of these things motivated me in really unhealthy, stress-filled ways. And, you know, I know I can't go back, and I know God has a plan for this journey I've taken. But, you know, even so, I have so many regrets from poor choices that I made as a teen. And my prayer is that teen readers today will have fewer if they can look at how boundaries play a part in that. That's my passion.
So tell me a little bit about your experience, because sometimes when we give our advice or what we think our teenagers need to do, they look at us with that "you can't possibly know" expression, and yet you have quite a story to tell. Can you tell us a little bit about it, your experience as a teenager?
Well, as a teenager, I was looking for love in all of the wrong places. I desperately wanted someone to care for me and love me. And I met a fellow when I was 14 years old that I thought was my Prince Charming. And I ran away from home and got married, which was the first really bad choice I made that just catapulted into multiple bad choices. He ended up being a very abusive man, almost killed me. I mean, it was a horrible experience, but it set off a chain reaction then of really poor choices. I ended up having my son at the age of 15, so I was a mom at 15 years old and went back to school, got my GED. But I'm telling you, for the next decades, it was just one thing after another, just rolled into, you know, poor choices and not understanding boundaries, not being able to say yes and no at the proper times, and to understand what it was I was really looking for, what I was searching. I had an empty hole in my soul, and I just really wanted to fill it with love. And I was looking in all the wrong places for that.
So what exactly are boundaries? You talk about physical boundaries and also psychological boundaries. How do we distinguish between those two, and why are they important?
Well, they are, and you mentioned the two of them, and it's physical and psychological. And physical are necessary to protect our body. That's what protects our personal space. You know, they help us make decisions about who gets close to us. You know, a good example, if somebody approaches us and they get a little too close, you take a natural step back, and that sends a nonverbal message. You know, you're getting a little bit too close. If they continue too close, then you need to say something. So that's what's hard. Some folks don't know how to step back or say something to that physical boundary encroachment. But then we have, you know, the psychological boundaries, and this is a little more challenging. This protects the thinking part of who we are. What goes on inside our head? This is our emotions and our thoughts, our will, intellect, worldview, what we carry around in our mind. It also includes the truths that guide us and the lies that we've believed. So, you know, the psychological boundaries are important. You know, they protect our sense of self-esteem, our ability to separate our feelings from the feelings of others. I like to use this example. I said, when we have weak emotional boundaries, we're like somebody who's caught up in the midst of a hurricane with no protection. We're just spinning out of control, and we end up feeling bruised, wounded, and battered. And that's where I was at for a lot of years. And once you get caught in that maelstrom, in that hurricane, it's real hard to get out.
So I was just thinking about being in junior high or senior high and how difficult it is just to hear, like you said, those messages that are inside your head already and to set those psychological boundaries when what's coming at you is just this constant barrage of how you need to look, how you need to act, what kind of expectations people have of you and you have of yourself. How is it that you can set those boundaries to not let all of those expectations engulf you?
It really is understanding. It really is understanding what a boundary is and what I have control over. This is a real key for teens. We think we don't have a lot of control over things at this age. And there's no denying that sometimes bad and confusing and painful things are going to happen that are out of our control. But no matter what happens around us or to us, there is something we can control, and it's the ABCs, I call it. We can control our attitude, behavior, and choices. We control what goes on in our mind, in our thoughts. So that then determines the direction and the course of our life. So we don't have to passively accept whatever life throws at us. So if teens that find themselves, like you mentioned, you know, the barrage of everything coming at them and they're feeling stressed and they're feeling overwhelmed, that's a choice they're making to feel that way. And that's hard. It's hard to make that connection, especially as a teen, you know, that I'm choosing to feel that way, that all these things around me aren't really, you know, happening to me. I can choose how I respond. And It's a learning experience, Joe. It's like learning anything that we're learning in school. You know, you just don't all of a sudden know mathematics or science or history. We don't all, you know, automatically know boundaries. We need to learn it. Unfortunately, we're not being taught that in school. You know, so that's, I'm trying to encourage teens to look at the boundary issue when all this barrage is coming at them. What can you control? How can you stop and step back? You know, and not allow this to overwhelm you.
Well, I can't help but thinking of Romans 12:2, just that we are not to be conformed by the world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does faith play a role in being able to counteract all of these messages that are coming into the lives of our children?
Well, and it's about identity. When you understand your identity, who you are in God's eyes, and access that power through faith. I never saw myself as God's daughter. I didn't have a earthly father. I didn't know about a heavenly father. I was clueless about that. So once I started understanding my identity as a daughter, a child of God, and that he loved me no matter what I did or what I looked like or how fat, thin, tall, short, you know, that I was a daughter of a king, you know, once you have that identity, you feel like, whoa, you know, wait a second now. You walk a little, you know, a little taller, your head a little higher. You say, I don't deserve to be treated poorly. I'm a daughter of a king, you know. So it's the identity is so key to self-worth, to building self-worth. And faith is so important. It gives us the standards to live by, that whole sense of identity and belonging and what true love really is. Those are so tied together, Joe, and without that, and I was totally void of both of faith or identity. So I, you know, automatically as a young teen and growing up into my, you know, 20s and 30s, I just gravitated to all kinds of poor choices and bad people. And it changed dramatically when I, you know, when my identity, my identity didn't change. I always had that. I've always been God's child. I just didn't know it and didn't own it and didn't claim it. And so I'm rambling there, but it's so key in being able to say yes and no with firmness and love.
Well, I'm reading in your book, and there's a chapter at the end of one of your chapters, chapter 8, you have a little section here called Identity Wisdom. And this is worth the price of the book, folks. I'm going to tell you right now, there are just several different statements and scripture that backs them up. You are chosen by God. You're adopted into his family. You are redeemed. You are washed. You are purified, and identifies all of the passages in scripture that continue to confirm this. And it seems to me that those statements can be said over and over and over and over again to teens who are struggling with that message of you are worthless, you are not thin enough, not tall enough, not wise enough, not smart enough, not worthy enough, and that we can compound those with all of these statements that you have made that says who you are in Christ, know who you are, know whose you are, and if you can somehow confront those negative images, you might make it out.
Amen. Amen. Exactly. And that key really is in being able to rationally, you know, come out, you know, get to your Bible and look at that. And that's the sanity steps. S, stop. Stop when you get caught up in the mess and craziness. And come back to this. Come back to the Word. Come back to things that will help you find, and it's the boundaries, you know, things that will help you find a balance. You know, teens, we're perfectly capable of making good decisions when our minds are calm. But the part of the brain that helps us manage our emotions is still developing. So it's going to be a harder time to calm our emotions down. And that's when bad judgment comes into play. And that's what happened to me at 14, 15, 16 and beyond with bad judgment. So it's good to have emotions and it's good to feel things really deeply and passionately. But the trouble comes when we lack self-control and we place our feelings and our emotions above our safety, or above the safety of somebody else. That's when trouble really happens. So being able to come back to Scripture and highlight and be able to do the things that will help you, you know, come back to a place of calmness and boundaries and love and identity is critical.
Yes, my heart went out to you when I was reading about you wanting to, I think it was steal something or harm something because a friend said that you should. And I have a story like that. I bet a lot of people do. And to remember that I wanted to be who they wanted me to be. And it seems like that's a struggle that teens go through. So what's your advice to those teens who are listening or mothers or fathers of teens who are struggling with that, who are not sure they want to be someone else? How do we counteract that?
And that is in looking at the image of God, in the real you, what that means, Christ in you. Get into your Bible and pray and ask God to tell you what that is, to give you the wisdom and discernment, you know, who you are and that you're chosen by God and what is your, you know, the plan for your life. It really is thinking intentionally about these things. And that's the I in sanity, is implementing a plan, you know, writing things down, really looking at what, you know, why did God put me here? What really am I here for? Because it all seems like such a mess and everybody wants me to be something else. But who am I? What am I? What do I, what's my walk here? What am I supposed to do? And that's, you know, that's going to be a very personal thing, but we're not going to be able to know that until we really get in touch with that and stop and talk, you know, talk to God and ask for that discernment and read in our Bible. What does the Bible say? You know, and talk to other, you know, other groups of people, you know, talk to other girls about this. Start voicing these things that I'm lost, but I know that that's, you know, what somebody's telling me isn't right. I think that's the thing. You know, we know it. We know it in our gut. Teen girls, they know it. You know, when somebody's trying to get us to do something or it just doesn't feel right, we know it, but we're caught up. It's like that hurricane I talked about. We're caught up in doing or being or following or not saying anything. And how do we stop? How do we stop and change course?
Well, I was just explaining to someone they were turning 40, and I said, oh, 40 is great. You're finally at the point where you don't need to feel like you have to impress people anymore. And there's this comfort that comes along with that. But I certainly did not feel that at 19 or 20 or 21. In fact, it was very much the opposite. But that feeling of unworthiness was also what drew me to God and drew me to deepen my faith in finding that feeling of unconditional love. So I know that there's a purpose for that, that draw that brings you to Him. And I'd love to talk more about that. We have to take a quick break. But when we come back, Allison, I'd love to have you define those six steps to sanity for young women so we can give some people some real hard tactics on how to find sanity amidst all of the craziness that may be going on in their minds and their bodies. So we'll be back with Allison after the break. We do have a few copies of her book, which is titled A Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries. So if you have a question or comment, we'll get one of those books in your hands. Just give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And Carissa is standing by to take your calls. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Wise words again from Francesca Battistelli. I told you, it's like she reaches into my mind sometimes and puts all of my words to music.
That's an incredible power she has.
I know. Wow. I can't wait to see what she comes up with next. I will relate as well. He knows my name. Just great words. We were talking about identity and how difficult that is as a young woman to know who you are and whose you are and that we are children of God. And if that could take root, then it would be so much easier to navigate the pressure that girls seem to feel these days, and pressures that are very different even from when I was a child and probably when you were a child as well, Allison, correct?
Yes, they are very different, but they're still, the feelings aren't different. The feelings of angst and unworthiness and guilt and shame and fear, those are the same. The things that cause them might be a little different, but the feelings haven't changed.
Talking today with author Allison Botke. She's an award-winning author of the acclaimed Setting Boundaries series, and we're talking about a young woman's guide to setting boundaries, specifically geared toward teenage women, teenage young girls who are maybe having to navigate through the kind of pressures that, that of course, we did. But you're right. The pressures are about different things. They may be having anxiety or acting out in ways that we didn't as children, but as you say, the emotions are the same, the feelings of unworthiness are the same, the feeling like you need to compete are probably very, very much the same. So how is it that women can navigate through this? You have 6 steps to what you call sanity for young women. Would you go through those so we can understand maybe what to do?
I would love to. See, it's whether you're facing, fear, peer pressure or controlling boyfriend or, an attack of mean girls on your Facebook page, whatever it is, you can stop the insanity. And I call that the insanity that in our popular definition, insanity is defined as being on that gerbil wheel, doing the same thing and expecting different results. So that insanity, if we want to get off that gerbil wheel and stop people from treating us badly or stop, situations that are uncomfortable, we've got to find sanity. So these 6 steps, if you can memorize these and use them as concrete tools, it's going to be so helpful. S is stop ignoring your pain and your problems. As easy as that sounds, Joe, it's not that easy. As teens, we're caught up, not just teens, it's women, it's any age. We get caught up in making one poor choice after another, or in fear of being looked at differently, or in fear of saying the wrong thing. Any number of things are going on, and we've got to stop ignoring the pain it's causing and the problems. Stop, step back, be still, and think.
Stop saying
and
fine,
not
right?
Feel, think.
Do we have to stop saying fine? How are you? Fine.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yes. Yes, we have to stop saying fine. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody wants to hear, all that we're, that's going on in our lives. We have to choose the person, wisely that we're going to share with and really assemble supportive people, which leads into A, assemble supportive people. If you're saying fine and things aren't fine, we've got to be able to talk this out and find out why it isn't fine, because we aren't thinking clearly. And I, and believe me, it's not just teens. It's even into my 20s, 30s, 40s, I was not thinking clearly when I was caught up with my emotions. You get caught up emotionally and it's very hard to think rationally. But if you can assemble supportive people around you, whether it's a pastor's group, a Bible study, a teacher, a guidance counselor, a therapist, first of all, I would say your parents, but if you can't talk to your parents, sometimes that's hard. Go to a guidance counselor, find somebody to talk to and to assemble those supportive people around you. Because when we start talking, Joe, we can find out we really aren't alone in this. Believe it, the teen girl is slamming the door on her locker and thinking, nobody understands her, and this is really awful. And look, if she looks around, a lot of her friends are feeling the very same thing. It's just we don't know how to say it. We're afraid to be the first person to come out and say it. So that A is so critical, to assemble supportive people.
Absolutely. So what's a great way for teens who are in school to find those supportive people? Like you said, there's guidance counselors. Often they don't think about that, but that is exactly what those professionals are put in the school setting for. What are some other ways
exactly.
that that young women can assemble a great support system?
Well, it is your school or school advisor, youth group pastor, a licensed Christian counselor. It may be that you know, and now we've got this Google, this monster of Google, you know, to type in support, type in whatever issue you're dealing with. There is, but I caution that we don't want to, you know, you've got to be, you know, careful when we're posting things online and what we're saying, you know, but you can acquire help. You can find, you know, information out online. One of the biggest issues today are violated boundaries, are young people that are dealing with cyberbullying, that are dealing with dating violence, that are dealing with people, you know, hurting them, or they've been hurt. They don't know how to deal with this, how to approach this. And there are amazing groups available now to get this information and not feel alone. So it's so critical.
So stop ignoring your pain and problems, assemble supportive people, and then N, you have nip excuses in the bud. I love this. It's like you're sitting at my breakfast table.
Yeah, and those excuses, let me tell you, that this is a tough one, and it's not, you know, excuses are often merely justification for negative behavior. You know, or it's one of those things like, yeah, I do that, but, or because, or yeah, it's the yeah, but. Yeah, but, we've got to stop excusing negative behavior, whether it's our own or somebody else's. You know, verbal abuse, dating abuse, psychological abuse, bullying, jealousy, there's no excuse for any of those actions. Being threatened in a violent way, no excuse. If, you know, so it's being able to stand up, and that ties in with identity too. You know, I am not going to allow you to hurt me anymore. And but then the steps to take to follow that up, you know, there's no excuse for. And I got caught up with, you know, with this violent person that I married. I got caught up in that whole violent thing, in being abused. And I work with a lot of battered women now. It's a vicious cycle. There is no reason anybody should be grabbing your arm, smacking you, hitting you with the book, anything. They say, well, you made me mad. No excuse. So that's where and I get passionate about this, because the nip excuses is a key. There is no excuse for violence. Mm.
So once we've come to that conclusion that we need to make a plan, then I is implement a plan of action.
Yes.
So how would a person go about doing that if they feel like they're in a position where they maybe haven't set appropriate boundaries? It's not too late, right?
Never too late. You know, and through this, from the very, very beginning of this book, I talk about writing in a journal, getting out a pad of paper and just writing. You don't have to write a book. You don't have to. Nobody's going to look at it. It's not an English essay or exam, but you're writing down what is going on in your life. And I've got very specific questions I'm asking teens. So by the time it gets to this point, the plan of action really is, what do I need to do? Is it, and maybe it's baby steps. Maybe I just need to start saying no when they're asking me to volunteer at another, you know, event mm-hmm. for school. Maybe I'm so overwhelmed, but I don't know how to say no. So my plan is, the next time somebody asks me to do X, you know, such and such, I'm going to say, I would love to help you, but I really can't right now, or let me think and pray about this before I respond. Something that's different, you know. If we don't have a plan and a focus, you know, there's a saying, if we don't have a target, we're going to hit, how's that go? We're going to hit nothing every time. If we don't know what we're aiming for, mm-hmm. we're going to hit nothing every time. So we have to know what we're aiming for. And that plan really is writing down what it is that I need to do. And then the consequences when I start doing it, you know, if that plan is that I am no longer going to allow my boyfriend to grab my phone and read my texts and my messages and blame me for things. You know, I'm no longer going to, then what is your next step? What do you have to do? How are you going to say this? And really thinking rationally. This is a very, you know, it's kind of unique sometimes in thinking about that not being emotional, stepping back, writing it out, and thinking more rationally.
It's hard to think about consequences. I'm sorry.
No, and that's it. It is. It's looking at what the consequences are going to be. Sometimes they can be pretty severe, and we've got to look at that and say, okay, well, if I'm prepared for it, and I've got my, you know, assembled a support group around me, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to nip these excuses, and I'm stronger in my identity, I'm going to be able to deal with these consequences. If I start saying no to this, and one of those consequences might be that somebody starts, you know, dissing me on Facebook, I'm going to have to deal with this, and this is how I'm going to deal with it. It's really thinking through those things, because we, you know, we can't control everything in life. Those kind of things are going to happen, but what we can control, again, comes back to our thoughts. We can control how we're going to respond to it. So it comes back to those ABCs, our attitude, behavior, and choices.
So you're, after you do implement a plan of action, you're doing something differently. So it's the definition of not being insane, right? If you're doing something differently, you're going to get a different result, which is great.
Yes.
And then your last two steps are to T, trust it, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and Y is yield everything to God. Talk about the importance of those and why you have them on your list.
Well, you know, we pray a lot, and I'm sure teens here, especially, you know, they're hearing, well, just pray about it or you know, get in your Bible. Well, this is a good step, and we're praying about it. But do we stop long enough? The S and Sandy, do we stop long enough to listen to that still, small voice, to really listen for that wisdom and discernment? What is God saying to me? And process it through. You know, I'm going to ask you and then keep going through Scripture. It's a relationship we're building with God, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. It's asking and listening and learning and reading more and trusting, you know, trusting that God has, you know, he's got our back. We have to take time and listen to him and then yield everything to God. Really is letting go and letting God. It does not mean that you sit back and do nothing. You know, God will move mountains, but he wants us to show up with a shovel. You know, so God will do a whole lot for us, and we've got to let him and not try to be God, and let him do this and trust that he is going to mend our broken hearts. He's going to help build our relationships. He's going to help us grow stronger in our identity. And we have to trust in that. And it's a walk. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. Mm. It's an ongoing walk with God. I know today, you know, I still am challenged by, you know, some of the choices I make, the difficult people in my life, boundary issues. But every day, it's trusting that God's going to talk to me when I go to him, and to yield it to him, that he's got a better plan. I don't know all the time what the best way to go is, many of the times, you know, but he does. So I've got somebody that I can depend on and look to and trust, but I need to stop and do that. I need to stop long enough to listen to him and trust him to take care of me and to love me and give me that love and peace that God does.
Great words and steps through that acronym SANITY as a way to kind of stop and make some changes that are going to be beneficial. Well, we have a caller who's calling in from Winnipeg and has a question about how to answer some of his daughter's questions that come in from school. Dean, are you there?
Yeah, sure am.
What question do you have for Allison?
Hi, Allison.
Hi there.
Allison, I have a 6-year-old daughter who's going into the first grade, and already in kindergarten, she's talking to me about certain girls that maybe pick on her because she doesn't know the words to some of the songs they watch on their iPads and Netflix. And we have different standards that a lot of maybe the different parents have. And so she doesn't feel like she quite fits in and even gets picked on at times. And are the principles that you have laid out in your book here for young teenagers, how could I apply them to my 6-year-old in a way that she can understand and really take to heart?
Bless your heart. And, you know, I believe they can, because when we have all those situations around us, there's one unchanging thing, and it's your daughter, and it's her mind. She has to realize that there's a lot of mean people around, a lot of different people, a lot of different thoughts, but she can control her mind and her thoughts. So how she responds to them is going to be very important, because everybody else, you know, there's always going to be somebody mean, somebody saying a different thing. But, you know, if she has her balance in her mind, her ability to respond in a kind and loving way and not be abused. So it doesn't mean, you know, the turn the other cheek doesn't mean she's allowing somebody to, you know, beat her up or be mean. It's learning a boundary of how would Jesus respond? How can you be nice to somebody and not, you know, and also not be, you know, abused in that process, but that she can control how she responds. And I think that's the thing as a dad, as a parent, that we have to teach our kids. That's all you have control over. Not all the stuff around you, not all those people, not it's how you respond. And if you're going to respond in a nasty way or an ugly way, is that a good choice? So you're developing character, you know, in young children, and it really is how, what do they base that on? So I'll come back to scripture, Bible stories. How would Jesus respond? Because people, you know, weren't always nice to him. So how do you respond when somebody is in your face and they're being nasty and rude? You respond with love and kindness, and again, if they aren't, the next step is how then, what, you know, what do they do? And you've got to teach her to be able to come to you if somebody's, you know, hurting her. But I think that's the key, is how we respond. That's all that little six-year-old can control, is how she responds to them, not changing them or fixing them or making them stop.
Dean, thanks so much for your call, and we'll make sure to get a copy of Allison's book sent out to you. And I know that there are some great tips in there that will be useful for your daughter now and also for years to come. So thanks so much for calling in. Well, Allison, we need to take a quick break before we can conclude our conversation. And I just love that you talked a little bit about what happens when poor decisions have been made, and do we get to leave those behind, or how do we start fresh anew? So we'll chat about that when we come back. We still have one more copy of Allison's book to give away. So if you want to give us a call or have a comment or question to share, we'd love to get you on the air or share your comment with Allison. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you'd rather submit a question via email, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can submit it that way as well. We're talking again with Allison Botke. She's the author of A Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries and several Setting Boundaries books in the series. And we'll chat more about that coming up in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and today I'm talking with author Allison Botke, who's written a book called A Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries. We're gearing this specifically toward teens, but of course it can apply to many ages of young women. In fact, Allison, when you were commenting on saying no to opportunities that arise so that you can learn to not overstretch yourself, I think that applies to women of all ages. It's impossible.
Oh, my goodness. The last book was Setting Boundaries for Women, and it's very true. I heard from so many women, it's like, I can't make another Jell-O pot dish again. I just can't do it. Well, then say no. Oh, my gosh.
Well, and then you said to write out, well, what would be the consequence? And I was just thinking to myself, I should do that, because the consequences are really not that bad. You know, then they wouldn't call me the next time they needed another Jell-O. Oh, that's a good consequence.
And sometimes they aren't that bad when we start writing things out. You're absolutely right. And sometimes we just manifest these things in our brain that there's absolutely nobody that could possibly cook a better potluck dish than me. You know, the God, you know, I am the queen of this, and I've got to do it all and be all and take care of everything. And, you know, sometimes we get caught up, and that's that insanity. You know, we get caught up in that, and it can be a little challenging.
Correct. You know? However, we have as you have mentioned in your book and on the air today, when we are not in our teens and we are of middle age, we do have the advantage of this reasoning biologically that yes. doesn't exist in a young girl or a young boy's mind. So how is it that they can start to navigate these choices a little bit better, even though biologically we're not set up to do so?
Exactly. And to realize that, you know, okay, I'm not biologically set up to this. I'm going to get emotional. And we've got to find out what it is that works for us, whether it's a trigger, a rubber band on your wrist, a post-it note, scripture, every day, you know, the sanity steps. Something's got to trigger you that when you're getting caught back on that gerbil wheel, you know, and you're running, or, you know, you're getting caught in sanity, how do you stop? And that essence of sanity, how can I stop that I'm getting caught up in these emotions? I'm getting caught up in letting somebody, you know, hurt me. I'm getting caught up in doing something I really don't want to do. So how can I stop? And I'm in control of that. It's an awareness. I am in control of my brain. So, you know, I might not be in, you know, I'm going to own these emotions and all this, but how do I learn? And it's exercise, you know, it's an exercise. Mm-hmm. It's like anything in school. If you're out taking track, if you're doing cheerleading, if you're doing whatever you're doing in school, it's repetition. You're learning a way, you're learning a tool, you're learning a system, and then you repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until you know it. Mm. So is it for sanity? It's the same way. You get caught up in, you know, emotions and in things. You know something's hurting you or it's wrong. Okay, how do I stop this now? How do I get off this gerbil wheel? And it's going to be sanity. Stop.
So there have to be people who are listening who say, well, I can stop all the decisions that I make from now on, but what about the decisions that I've made in the past and the guilt and shame that continues to follow me? How can you give a response to those people?
Well, and we will never be able to change what has happened in our past, what we've done, but we can, again, change how we respond to it and how we, and that's it, how we respond to it, how God will use that. He used Paul, a man who was a horrendous human being, who killed people, who was one of the most awful people in the Bible. And look what he turned Paul's life around and used him for good. God can take every mess in our life, every situation of bad choices and mess, and turn it around. And it's, it sometimes doesn't make sense to us how it's happening, but he has a plan, and he's going to use that, and he's going to use you as a voice, perhaps to help somebody else. Maybe what you're walking through as a teen, you're walking through it because God has a grand plan for you, and he's going to use your life. You're on your Damascus Road because he's got a plan for you, and he's going to help you walk through this and learn and not beat yourself up. Because that's not what God wants for us either, is to be guilty and ashamed, and, you know, that's counterproductive. That's Satan. You know, it's knowing, you know, that Satan is going to wants to stop you from doing anything good and effective in your life. And, you know, part of the journey in our life is to, you know, help us be effective. Where we've been is part of who we are, and how God's going to use that, and he's going to use it. I guarantee you he's going to use all those icky feelings for such a time as this. He's put you where you're at for this time.
Well, and when you think about these consequences that we were chatting about earlier, about these consequences you contrive in your mind, to know that you can counteract those with a ton of scripture, just knowing that his mercies are new every morning and that he does forget that he has forgiven that sin. And as far as the east is from the west, he has now removed that, so that that love that you feel from God and have for him, that is what can carry you through to that next point in your life, to know that it is forgotten and that no one remembers it as far as God is concerned, that you may have to confront people, but certainly not God.
Amen. Absolutely. And that walk that you're going through, it could just be what somebody needs to hear and know about to help them come out on the other side. So,
Allison, we have a few more minutes left, and I would love to have you just tell readers or listeners where they can get a hold of more of your materials or learn about support groups. And I know that you have some resources online. Can you tell us about those?
I do. We SettingBoundariesBooks.com is my website, but the books are available at Christian bookstores, secular bookstores. I encourage them to go to their church bookstore and let their churches carry these, their bookstores carry these. We've got sanity support, and in the back of this particular book is ways teens can set up a group in their church, a sanity support group. I also have a Facebook. We just developed a new Facebook page for teen girls. It's Sanity Support for Young Women. So you go there, you can start talking to girls about sanity support. What do boundaries mean? It really is developing a dialogue. What are boundaries? And that's the key starting point, is really developing that dialogue. What are boundaries? So, you know, get a group together and start talking about boundaries, developing an action plan, and just begin the communication, what it means.
And then for parents who are listening, can you just give them one piece of encouragement on how to start a conversation with their teenage girl or daughter who they may be wanting to chat with?
Well, that you love them and you want what's best for them. You want them to be who they are and not turn them into somebody that you want them to be. You do want them to be who they are, and that God loves them just as they are, and that you don't have all the answers. You know, you don't, as a mom or dad, you don't have all the answers, but you're going to walk there with them so they can find them and they can find sanity. You know, and you're there to help them, not turn them into somebody that they aren't. And that's what's scary. You know, you want to be independent. You know, I don't want somebody to try to change me, but, you know, I do want to learn, and I want somebody to love me, that they love you in spite of all the emotional choices that we make. Let your kids know you love them and you're there for them and you're going to help them find that sanity.
Allison Bakke, thank you so much. Thanks for writing your book, A Young Woman's Guide to Setting Boundaries, and for all the great wisdom that you shared with our listeners today. Parenting is so hard and being a teenage girl is even harder. So we appreciate all of the words of wisdom.
Thank you, Joe, for having me. God bless you.
Absolutely. Thank you. You too. And if you missed part of the program, you want to hear the whole thing, just go to our page at myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. You'll be able to find a podcast within a couple minutes. You'll be able to click on that podcast and hear the remainder of the show or any other show that you hear here on My Faith Radio. Have a great day.